Well, tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at a story in the Bible, one that maybe you've heard before. But when we look at this story, we see it's a dramatic story, okay? It's not like, man, this is pretty incredible when you stop and think about this. Now, every word in the Bible is true, and everything that happened, happened, and it's been well recorded and documented. And this was recorded in more than one of the Gospels so that we might have an assurance, because this is pretty fantastic stuff. This is better than science fiction, guys. It really is. This is real. It's reality. Now, we live in a world where there's all kinds of things going on. And some people are kind of wondering, how come we have such violence? How come we have such things happening that didn't used to happen? Why, you know, is somebody walking into school and blowing people away? I mean, we're living in this now. And I mean, it's happened in Canada. It's happening more and more all the time. Fits of rage where young people, they're just going in and blowing people away. This is not normal. It's becoming normal in our society, but it isn't normal. What's going on? Well, I can tell you what's happening. We are living in those times when the devil has had a far greater grip on the minds of hearts and souls, where people are under his grip. And we're going to see that. If we look at this passage, we're going to see some of the things that the devil does in the control of people. Now, you may not believe there's a devil, but I can tell you this. There's a wicked spirit at work in the world. That there's evidence of the devil's work all around us. There's evidence of the devil's work on your own heart because you're tempted to go in the wrong direction. Now, you know how that is? You're tempted to do things that you know that aren't right, but it pulls you like a magnet because there's someone who's tempting you and drawing you. Right from the very beginning, when the devil came and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, they fell. They turned away from God. And the human race has been consistently turning away from God down through the centuries, and all of us have done of it. All of us have done it. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. If I were to ask you tonight, has the devil ever influenced your life to do something wrong? If you were going to be honest, you'd have to say, yeah, that's me. And more than once. I know in my early days, I had no concept that there was a God. I actually didn't believe there was one. I was an atheist. And I lived like one. And I didn't think there was a God nor a devil. And I didn't have to give an account to anybody. But in that process of living that way, I found myself living for the devil and not even knowing it. Under his control. Under his power. And the more that I did the drugs and alcohol and everything else that filled my life at that time, the more that I did those things, the more he controlled my life. But there's someone greater than the devil. That's the good news. In the face of the blackness and the darkness and the problems that we face in this world, there's someone stronger, someone deeper, someone more than able to meet the devil in all of his ways. And what God did is that he allowed this story to be told to us that we could see what Jesus actually did. Jesus had just crossed the lake. And in that, he was in a boat. The great waves had blown up, and they were filling the boat with water. The sailors were crying for mercy. They figured they were done for, and these were seasoned sailors. But as they came to Jesus asleep in that boat. They woke him up. They said, "Lord, save us! We're perishing." And Jesus spoke to them, and he told them, "Why are you afraid, of you little faith?" And then he stood and he spoke to the wind and the waves, and bang, the wind and the waves were calm. They were just calmed right out by the power of Jesus Christ. That mighty power that is able, more than able, to calm those waves came to the shores of the Sea of the Gadareans. Now, the country of the Gadareans was on the other side of the sea. So after this trip, this is where they landed. And when they came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here's a guy that was... had a demon in him. Okay, there are such things as people being actually so oppressed that the demon has the complete control of the person. And it's obvious that this man had a demon. We're going to find out he had a lot more than a demon. This is a confrontation between Jesus and the demons of hell. Almost 2,000 or more than 2,000 demons in one person. Can you imagine? We have no idea what this man did to end up in this mess. We have no idea what he entertained, what he allowed in his life, what he caused to take place in his experience that caused him to be so wrecked and ruined by demons. So much so that here's the result of someone who is absolutely, completely controlled by demons. It tells us this. First of all, he lived among the tombs. He lived among the tombs. Secondly, nobody could bind him, not even with chains. Matter of fact, we'll see another verse from Luke's gospel in a second. When Jesus saw this man, he had, it says in the gospel of Luke, he said he had no clothes on. So he was naked, he was living in the tombs, and he was violent. Nobody could bind him with chains. It says, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. What else was he like? Night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was a cutter. Cutting's not new, friends. This man was doing all of these things. Now, we stop and we think about these things and think about the society that we live in. We see here that in Luke's gospel it says he broke the bonds and was driven by demons into the wilderness. So here's a guy completely wrecked and ruined in every way. What he did to get there, as I said, we don't know. But you can have doorways open to Satan in your life. You can have them in by going in immoral directions. That opens a doorway to the devil. You can have them in by turning to drugs. And I can tell you firsthand that drugs will lead you into the control of demons. They will. I can assure you it. I can assure you it from my own experiences, and I can assure you from experiences of others, because that's what it does. In the Bible, it actually tells us in the book of Revelation that through the use of drugs to deceive the mind, the Bible actually says that all sorcerers, and that is, here's what the actual word for sorcerer in the Greek is, the deception of the mind through the use of drugs. Did you know the Bible has something to say about it? And it has something to say about what the results of it is. It says, all those who do such things will be found in the lake of fire. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the direction that it takes you in? Because it does. It rips the mind. And this is where the demons can get control. We don't know what this man did to end up where he was. Involvement in the occult, consulting mediums, asking to get your palms read, reading astrology. All of these things are doorways to the occult and doorways to satanic control. We have no idea what he did to get there, but he got there. And the control that was over him was incredible. But the things that he was doing are the things that we want to stop and take a good look at the world around you and see what direction are we going in as a nation, as a people, as the world. And we discover that there are certain things about him. First of all, he was driven into lonely places. That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to drive people into lonely places. I can tell you this, though we are probably the most connected time ever in the history of the human race, there was never people more lonely than they are today. Why? Because people are not communicating with one another. They're in front of screens all the time. That draws them away. It keeps them from being together. It puts them in places where they don't really communicate with other people. And so there's a great loneliness, and that loneliness is easily found. You don't have to go far to find lonely people. You really don't. In the middle of cities, you could knock on a door and ask somebody if they're lonely, and they'll tell you that they are. It's incredible how lonely people are. It's the devil's work, friends, because God meant for us to be community. He meant for us to be together. He meant for us to spend time with one another and grow together. Families are all blown apart now, so much so now that there is very little, often, communication in families anymore. There's a loneliness that happens there as well. And so this is the devil's work, to drive people into lonely places. What else was we find here? We find fits of rage and violence. Now that's not new, but I can tell you this, it's increasing. You know, you talk about America and guns. Now I'm not pro, against guns, whatever, or for guns. That's not my issue here. My issue is this, for a century, they've had guns in America. They've had guns in their homes. They have guns in their cabins. They have guns everywhere. But how long since school shootings started? Were there school shootings going on for the last 100 years? No. School shootings started whenever people began to have these fits of rage, loneliness, anger, wrath, taking it out on other people, no self-control. All of these things are new phenomena in our culture for the most part. Why? Because the devil's at work. because the devil's controlling the minds of people and drawing them in to these kinds of messes, drawing them to the place where he incites them to rage, where he incites them to go and to take an AK-47 and go into a school and blow people away. This is the devil's work, friends. You're living in a time where we see demonic control increasing in its nature across the whole world. We find it in the express violence. There's always been violence. There's always been trouble. All those things have been present in our culture. But you will see in the last days, as is predicted in the Bible, all these things will increase more and more and more. As people turn their backs on God, as people say they don't need God, they leave a vacuum that brings the control of the devil into the lives of people and into our culture, so that we throw God out of the schools and instead we have guns. Welcome to reality. Friends, we need the Lord. People need the Lord. And so this man bound, though they tried to bind him, though they tried to do everything with him, he had fits of rage and violence so that no one could even tame him, it says in one of the scriptures. They couldn't tame him. Now, what else will we find about him? Well, we find him naked. We find him with no clothes on. Why? No clothes on. Because that goes against the word of God. Because we're living in a culture today as well that shows that very action, where nudity is okay now, where it's okay on TV, where it's okay in your homes, where it's okay everywhere where you go. You find that there's no decency and there's no modesty. Why? It's the devil's influence, friends. God has a plan, and his plan for when it comes to nudity, when it comes to sexuality, he has a plan. It's meant to be one man, one woman, being modest with each other, and then coming into a love relationship with each other and getting married. That's God's plan, but not the devil's plan. The devil's plan is for immorality to grow, for nudity and nakedness and lewdness and all kinds of things to be displayed. That's where this man was. He had no sense of propriety. He had no sense of decency left, and so does our culture today. Furthermore, we discover he was living in the tombs. He was living in the tombs. What does that tell us? That there's this fascination with death, with the macabre, with everything to do with that which is broken and rotten and ugly. That's the devil's way. We live in a culture today that's full of it. You want to watch shows on TV, you're going to find all kinds of horror shows. You're going to find them. People are fascinated with horror. They're fascinated with the dead. They're fascinated with zombies. This is a big thing now. Zombies, people coming back from the dead, all full of, you know, dripping with their gore and blood and mud and everything else, all hanging their eyeballs, hanging out of their heads and all rotten and stinky. That's the way it is in our culture. That's what people are drawn to and fascinated with. That's the devil's work, friends. We see this man, that's where he was, in the tombs. He wasn't in places of life. He was in places of death. He was in places of misery, places of destruction. That's the culture. And that's our culture that's growing more and more in that direction, where there's violence, the absolute violence that we see not only in somebody going in to shoot up a school, but people are so desensitized to violence, they play video games that just blows people away, and they make it as realistic as possible so that the blood goes bursting out of somebody's head when they blow their head off. That's the kind of stuff that we see. That's the kind of stuff that goes on, and it has an effect on people. It causes people to actually do in real life what they do in these games. They are desensitized. No one could tame him. They couldn't fix the problems. They can't fix the problems. They can't do it. They can't fix the problems. Why? Because people are untamable when these fits of rage come, when they go in these kinds of directions. And lastly, we find out that he was cutting himself with stones, that he was self-destructive, that he was being destroyed, not just from without, but from within, because he had lost all sense of the value of his own life, the value of his own body. This is not new. People are taking their lives in prevalent numbers. One time, when it came to suicides, generally, it would be older people who were very depressed or alcoholics or just people who are just totally, you know, wrecked. Now, could be anybody. Young people taking their own lives, it's becoming more and more and more prevalent. Something is wrong with our society. There's something prevalent that's happening. It is a demonic influence that we see clearly displayed in this man's life, which gives us a summary of the devil's work in the lives of people, to bring them to misery, to bring them to death, to bring them to destruction, to bring them to self-mutilation, to be cutting themselves as if there was some kind of redemption or satisfaction in cutting yourself, and yet people are doing it, and they're saying they feel better when they cut themselves than when they don't. You may say, that doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly what they will tell you. I have dealt with people who are cutters. And they won't stop because they get some sense of satisfaction. They at least feel something when they're being cut and bleeding. Imagine, that's how crazy the world has become. Things have been twisted so completely around that we have this kind of culture right here on display, and you're living in it. Don't get used to it. Don't accept it. Understand why. Understand the source of it. And instead, there's an answer. Thank God there's an answer. You see, because Jesus crossed that lake, not just to deal with the demons and the power of the devil, but he crossed that lake because one man was a total wreck. Because one man was ruined. Because one man had been influenced by the devil to the point where he had no life left. Where he was completely under demonic control. And I want you to know this, Jesus cares about the one person, and Jesus cares about you. But here, I don't want you to get off the hook on this, because you might look at this man and say, well, I'm not that, I'm okay. But here's what the devil does. All he wants you to do is sin. He's got people that are totally wrecked like this. But he's got people that are walking around thinking that they're okay while their sin is bringing them right to the very pit of hell just as much as this guy. And so everybody needs a Savior. You need Jesus Christ to rescue you. You say, well, I don't need to be rescued. I'm not going around cutting myself. I'm not tearing my clothes off in public. I don't need to be rescued. Yes, you do. Why? Because you're a sinner too. Because you've gone against the will of God and the way of God. You've followed the devil and his ways. The devil has a grip on the human race. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. You might say, well, I thought the song said he's got the whole wide world in his hands. Speaking about the Lord. Yes, the Lord is absolutely sovereign. But the human race made a choice. They made a choice to say, we like the devil's ways better than God's ways. You've made that choice. Every one of you have. We want to go the devil's way. It looks like it's more fun. It looks like it's going to make, you know, this and that and the other thing. But here's the thing. The Bible says the pleasure of sin is just for a short time, but in the end, it brings death. In the end, it destroys. God never lies. He always tells the truth. So every one of us need to be rescued. Every one of us need Jesus Christ to come into our lives. We need a divine encounter with Jesus. Jesus crossed that lake to have a divine encounter with this man. And when that man came, it says when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. He fell down before him. He couldn't help it. The demons in him couldn't help it. The demons have to bow to Jesus Christ. If you're wondering if there's hope, for somebody that you know that is wrecked and ruined, there's hope, but it's in Jesus Christ. If you're wondering if there's hope for you because of your own sin, there's hope because Jesus Christ rules. Because here's Jesus, and here's a man, we're going to find out at least 2,000 demons inside of him. 2,000 devils had taken control of this man's life, and yet when Jesus meets him, he falls down and he worships him. He has no choice but to do it. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. In one of the other Gospels, he says, do not torment me. Have you come to torment us before the time? These demons knew that they would be tormented in a place of fire and punishment and brimstone. They knew that it was coming. But they wanted to cling as long as they could to this place. They wanted to be involved in this world and bring as much misery and destruction on the human race as they possibly can. They had the grip on this one man. They thought that they were going to be able to stay there. But suddenly Jesus shows up on the scene. They have no choice but to bow down. And now the demons are crying for mercy. The demons are. Friends, if demons cry for mercy when they see Jesus Christ, what will you do when you see Him on the day of judgment? Will you cry for mercy? Listen, let me tell you this. Cry for mercy now. Now ask Him to be your Savior. Now turn your heart over to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion or churches. I'm talking about you knowing that you're going to meet Almighty God face to face. And if you're crying for mercy on the day of judgment, there'll be no mercy there. It'll be too late. You see, it was too late for demons to get mercy. Why? Because they turned their backs on Jesus Christ first and last for eternity. They were exposed to God. They had lived with God. They were angels at one time who served God. And they turned their back on Him, and there is no mercy left for demons. None. They can never be redeemed. They are facing eternal torment. But there comes a day for every single human being where there will be no mercy left for you. There'll come a day when there'll be no way that you can suddenly say, okay, I'm going to turn to God now. Not after death, because the Bible says after death comes the judgment. That's why it's so vital. That's why it's so essential that right now you turn and you trust and you repent and you put your hope in Jesus Christ. If you don't, it could be the last opportunity you will ever have. And then someday, like this demon, you'll be saying, please, do not torment us. Don't allow us. Don't let us go away from this place. He begged Him earnestly He would not send them out of the country. This was the demons. Now friends, how vital that is, how important it is, what lessons we can learn even here, how vital it is that we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, that we do not hang back, we don't say, well, maybe someday I will, but rather while the door of mercy is open, we take it. We plunge in, we say, yes, Jesus, I need You as my Lord. I need You as my Savior. Listen, you'll end up in an eternal hell unless you turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the truth of it, friends. I can't butter it up. I can't make it any different. And don't live on the edge of that. Make sure and make certain that you are ready to trust Christ, because there will come a time of torment, just like there would be for these demons. There will be. Because Jesus said to this man, He said to the demons within him, come out of him, you unclean spirit. Because this is the command of Jesus Christ. He meets this man, tormented, tortured, lost, broken, ruined, all those words and many more. And He says, come out of the man. Come out of the man. He cared about that man. And I want you to know tonight He cares about you. He crossed that lake for one person, a person that most people would pass by. Most people would look and say, that person, he's a write-off. Oh, did you hear about the guy living in the tombs? Let's not go down around that place. He'll tear you to pieces. We're staying away from him. He's a crazy man. We don't want nothing to do with them. There's probably a few of them around here. But that doesn't matter. God loves them. And God can reach into those kinds of lives. And God can save those kinds of people. Just like He did here. He rescues this man. So I want you to have the same heart. I want you to have the same compassion that Jesus does. So that you will be willing to reach out to people. No matter who they are. No matter what their messes are. No matter what their circumstances are. I come across all kinds of people. You know, there are times when I just kind of feel like, oh man, I don't know if I can handle this person. I don't know if I can go through this. What's that? But Jesus can. And I just come to the Lord and I say, Lord, give me compassion and love and mercy and show me how to touch this person's life, no matter how wrecked or ruined they are. Because Jesus Christ did the same for me. And so here, He says, He asks him a question, Mark 5:9. He said to him, what's your name? He answers saying, my now, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. You get that? 6,000 soldiers, that's what a legion was. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And maybe he didn't have 6,000, but he had a lot. We'll find that at least 2,000 demons had taken possession of this man. So we have probably the most graphic confrontation, except the cross, where we see demons, all the demons of hell, or a lot of the demons of hell, confronted with Jesus Christ, and we see what the results of it was. Also, he begged them earnestly he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of pigs, swine, was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. He said, well, we know you're going to kick us out. We know you have the power. We know you have the authority. But we don't want to leave the area here. We want to stay here because they wanted to torment more people. So he said, please, send us over to the in the pigs. We'll live in the pigs. Demons will take whatever they can get. And so here they were. They were asking for mercy. And Jesus said to them, go ahead. You can go in the pigs. Now, they couldn't go in the pigs on their own. Demons don't possess animals. And we'll find out why. They couldn't do it, but they were desperate. That's how desperate they were. We'll take whatever we can get. We want to stay in this realm. Now, I don't know why. Maybe it's because at least in this world, they were getting some sense of the goodness of God. Because there's no goodness of God in hell, friends. There's no mercy. There's no grace. There's nothing. Nothing but absolute, abject, continuous horror there all the time. These demons were desperate. They would take whatever they could get. Even if we can live in a pig, it would be better than what's out there. Friends, if you know how horrible hell is, and you know how horrible it is to be without God, you'd be saying, God, have mercy on me. You'd be crying for mercy. You would put everything else aside and say, I want to be saved. I want a Jesus in my soul. I want to be with him because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. The demons are telling us that right here, even in this passage. So Jesus gave them permission. So the unclean spirits went out. Forced out by Jesus Christ. They entered into the pigs. There were about 2,000. So there was at least 2,000 demons that had the control of these pigs. What happens to them? The herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. 2,000 pigs gone. Poof. Down over the bank. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't take having demons in them. Imagine that. The animals are smarter than we are. In one respect, they can't handle being possessed by demons, but we can. We've opened up our hearts so much to wickedness and sin that we allow it, but the pigs just couldn't take it. They ran violently into the sea. They were all drowned in the sea. So the demons had to go anyway. They were gone anyway. Where God put them, I have no idea, but I know it wasn't good because they were desperate not to go there. So it says, so now we find out what happens next. So those who fed the pigs fled, and they told in the city and the country. They went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They couldn't believe it. They come all, no doubt the pig owners came, because these guys would have been like, not shepherds, but pig herders. And they were looking after 2,000 pigs and feeding them. They could have that job. But anyway, they didn't have it anymore because the pigs were gone. And the owners of the pigs would have come out. And they all would have come out. And they were afraid when they saw what happened. Can you imagine looking out on the Sea of Galilee, seeing 2,000 pigs floating on the water? And one guy sitting there clothed in his right mind. And so those who saw it told what had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, about the pigs. So then what happens next? The people began to plead with him to depart from their region. They wanted no part of him. They wanted to get rid of this Jesus. Why did they want to get rid of him? Why did they think? Tell me why. None of you are in church this morning. What's that?
Continue in their wicked ways.
Because what?
Continue in their wicked ways.
They wanted to keep on doing their wicked ways. Yep, another reason why. What's that? Because they lost all their money. They lost their pigs. They hit the pocketbook. Man, anything but the pocketbook. Their business, their whole business was gone. Now, if you had, an investment in pigs, maybe you had 100 of those pigs. Generally, it wouldn't have been one person that owned those 2,000. It would have been a community affair. And so all the pigs would have been herded, and there was people would have been looking after them, but everybody had an investment. Maybe you had 100 pigs in there, Stan. And suddenly you come down over the bank, and there's your 100 pigs down, drowning in the water. My investment is gone. Who did that? That Jesus over there. What would you want to do? Get out of our coast. We don't want you around here. We don't want you here. But one thing they ignored. They ignored the one person. The man who was sitting there clothed in his right mind. They didn't care about him. They just cared about their pigs and their money. You know, God, the Spirit, has given us this story for a reason. He's given us this story that we might understand what's valuable, what's worthwhile. One soul is more valuable than all the possessions in the world. Jesus said this, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? He said this. And so, he makes it clear that the value of one soul is worth more than 3,000 pigs and the money, or 2,000 pigs and the money that it would bring. The value of a soul is worth more. And I want you to know tonight, the value of your soul is worth more than anything else in this world. And it's a lesson too. Do you think chasing some hope of financial success, of having more of something, is going to satisfy you? Is going to give you what you want and what you really need? You're fooling yourself. Instead, take Jesus Christ. You think your future, or how the plans that I've got, this is what I'm going to do, this, as if that was important. That all can be gone in a second. Your pigs, or your future, or what you think things are going to be, can be on over the cliff in a moment. Every hope, every dream can be dashed just like that. One report from the doctor can fix all of that just like that. Do you understand that your soul is the most valuable asset that you have? And to walk with God is everything. It is absolutely everything. Oh, this we see here even in this story. So they drove him away. We don't want you here. They didn't, you know, command him to go. They were afraid. They begged him to go. And what did Jesus do? He got in the boat. He got in the boat. You can say to Jesus, I don't want you. You can say to the Lord, I want this, but I don't have time for you. You can say it to him, and he can get in the boat and go. But what are the consequences? How often will someone say no to Jesus when it'll be the last time? He never went back to the country of the Gadarenes. Never did he go back. He ended up going to the cross. But now we come back to the guy who's demon-possessed. The guy who had been wrecked and ruined. Now he was clothed and he was in his right mind. Now there were no more fits of rage. Now there was a transformed life. He was completely transformed by Jesus Christ. You cannot really meet Jesus and not be changed. If you meet Jesus and you're not changed, you never met Jesus, you never trusted him, you never accepted him, you never got saved. Some people say they've accepted the Lord, no change. No change, no salvation. Because Jesus produces change. This man was clothed and in his right mind. That's what Jesus does. That's the transformation that he brings. In his mighty power, he changes people. And this is what he did for this man. Oh, absolutely for the good. So what does this man, where is his heart now? Is his heart to bring to try to rip people to pieces as it was before? Was his heart that he wanted to live in the tombs any longer? No. There was a violence? No. Was he naked? No. Was he cutting himself anymore? No. He said to him, when he got in the boat, the man who was demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. This is his heart. What he wants now is to be with Jesus. Friends, if people come to know the Lord, what are they going to want to be? They're going to want to be with Jesus. That's the heart that he gives us. They want to be with Jesus. That's what he does. He creates a hunger and a desire for us to be with him. Now, in this case, Jesus didn't allow it. He couldn't be with him physically, but that didn't mean that he didn't have the blessing of God in his life. It didn't mean that God wasn't working. It didn't mean that the Spirit of God wasn't helping him in what he had, because Jesus had a task for him to do. Physically, though he couldn't be with Jesus, he was going to be serving Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. What did he do? Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go home, he says. Go home and tell your people what the Lord has done for you. Let them know how the Lord has had compassion on you. And what happens? What did he do? He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed and marveled. He had a story to tell, didn't he? Praise God. So all the demons of the devil could throw, and Jesus Christ standing against them, he is victorious, friends. He comes and he snatches people out of the kingdom of darkness and he saves them. And when he saves them, he transforms them and he makes them his servants. That's God's plan. It isn't just that he takes you and saves you so you get to heaven someday, but he saves you to be a servant of the Lord, whether with him in this particular circumstance or there, whatever task he has for you to do, he gives it to you. And he gives you a life to live that puts Jesus Christ first in your heart and in your soul. Do you have Jesus Christ? What's that? Yes. Do you have Jesus Christ? Are you without Christ? I'll tell you tonight, if you're without Christ, you're without hope. If you're without Christ, you're on the road to hell. And it's only a matter of time before you get there. You need to make a decision. It cannot be a neutral place. It cannot be, I'll take a little bit about Jesus, a little of this, a little of that. No, it's either Christ or it's eternity in hell. Which will you choose? It's either Christ or being with the devil. You can't, Bible says, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Bob Dylan said it well in a song where he said, you've got to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or you know how Bob Dylan said, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It's one or the other. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? I can tell you this. God, in his mercy, has brought every one of us in this room tonight, not by chance, but God's design brought you here. Whatever the circumstances of it, God brought you here to say to you, you need Jesus Christ. What will you do? I encourage you, I urge you to say yes to Jesus Christ tonight. If you want to talk to me about that afterwards, I'm always ready to talk about Jesus. That's for sure. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you, Lord, that you come to destroy the works of the devil. Praise your name, that you come to give us life and give it more abundantly. The devil seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. But we bless your name today. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ. One who can destroy those works of the devil in any life that's willing to come to him. I pray that each one of us would be. And I pray that many more would, out throughout all of our island, would turn to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there's hope. Hope for anybody in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.